Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Psalm 12, which will be our scripture reading. Again, this time of worship, Psalm 12. These subnotes are actually part of the original text, so it's good to read them. Notice it's written to the chief musician, capital M, which would be Christ. Christ, the chief musician. All these psalms written to his honor and glory. And it says, upon Shimoneth, it was a certain type of musical instrument that was designed to play along with this hymn. It tells us it's a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side. Vilest men are exalted. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. Do confess that there's so much in here that we still do not see clearly, and yet simple reading of your word, by your grace, we do see that apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from him being our advocate, this world would eat us up, and the wicked men with it, knowing the wickedness of our own heart. So I pray, dear Lord, as we gather to worship, we would be as these poor and needy that we've just read about, oppressed not just by the world, but oppressed even by our own sin nature within us, and that the sign of the need be by your Spirit to draw us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him as all and ourselves as nothing but wretched sinners. So, Lord, if you so grant us that grace to see Christ as he is, truly that is a grace. And for that, we're mindful to give you the praise and honor and glory in his dear name. Amen. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, let's sing this hymn to the tune of O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise.
Begin my tongue some heavenly thing, and speak some boundless thing. The mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Tell of his wondrous faithfulness, and sound his power abroad. Sing the sweet promise of his grace and the performing God. Proclaim salvation from the Lord for wretched dying men. His hand has writ the sacred word with an immortal pen. Engraved as in eternal brass, the mighty promise shines. Nor can the powers of darkness raise those everlasting lines. His every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises.
All right, Bob's going to come and read for us now from Galatians 3.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance of the law, it is no more of promise, but God giveth it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Dear Lord, that we can see that you would open our eyes to see Christ is our righteousness, the complete fulfillment of the Father. No works of ours, dear Lord. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a great portion of Scripture. And we grant understanding. Let's take our hymn books, turn to hymn number 340. We'll stand and sing this together. 340, nearer, still nearer.
Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, close to thy breast. In that haven of rest, shelter me safe. In that haven of rest, nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus. Jesus, my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood nothing part. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to thee thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while I shall last, till sacred glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to thee, nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee.
Amen. You may be seated. That's one of my favorite hymns, and the most favorite is we're going to sing it at the end of the message. So I pray that the Lord grant us hearts to love our Savior. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Yes, that is not a mistake in the bulletin. I did put the whole chapter down. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be able to get all the way through, but we'll give it a start. It's just because this entire chapter has one particular story to tell. That is how there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, over all, regardless of the nation, tongue, tribe, and one Lord, and there's one gospel. There's a view today that says that different tribes, different people, they all worship God in their own way, and each one can do it that way and still find acceptance with God. But what we're going to see here is that that is a lie, that there is but one Lord and one Savior, and one gospel, regardless of the race, regardless of the tribe, the tongue, whomever it may be, there's one gospel. And we see this here particularly with a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, this is an amazing story when you consider that Cornelius was a Roman centurion. You talk about a toughened person, a soldier. This was a person that had been trained in how to kill people. And certainly the Lord used men such as this to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they were more powerful than he was, but that God purposed, according to his eternal glory, that he should be delivered up into the hands of wicked men and crucified. That's why he was crucified. And so you might think, well, if anybody is a reprobate, it would be a Roman soldier. Have that habit of looking at certain people and thinking the same thing, don't we? Well, certainly that one there, God would never save. And yet God is a God who proves himself powerful in all things. And so this is how it begins here in Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Caesarea was in the central part of Israel in that day, northwest of Jerusalem. And the Romans had different outposts throughout all of the different places where they had their empire. The Roman Empire was truly a world empire back in the day, even down here into Israel. And so he was at this outpost. It says he was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, when it says band, it's not talking about a musical band, but it's talking about specifically one who had pure Italian blood in him. I don't know whether others could be in the Roman army that came from other nations and tongues, but this was just a way of saying this man was a purebred Italian. That's where Rome existed. That's where Rome had its center of influence, was in Italy, what is known as Italy today. It's a little bit tough for us to realize that there was a day in which Italy did rule the world. Now, in a different sense, we know that that power still prevails in the Roman Catholic Church that has its seat there in Italy. And so it's, in one way, still a huge influence throughout the world as far as false religion is concerned, because they have taken bits and pieces of what is here in Scripture. They've added tradition to it over the years, and it has grown into a world power. In fact, they tell me that you can't even visit the Vatican today without a visa. It's its own separate country and influence. And they have a man that rules in that seat over many, many people throughout the world. And so you might say, well, there's still that influence today politically, because it is a political force, and in religion. And so you might look at somebody like that and say, well, if somebody's in that religion under that influence, then there's no way that they're the Lord's. Well, here again is a testimony of Cornelius that is a truth that we find throughout Scripture, that if there are any that God has favored in his Son from eternity, and purpose to save, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and paid their sin debt, he's going to call them. He's going to draw them, and he's going to bring them out of that influence. I say that because you're looking at somebody that grew up in a different type of religion, but it was still the same thing as the Roman Catholic Church. The Baptists, they would never agree to that. They would say, oh, no, 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 we're different. But in reality, I grew up in a works religion. It was just a different way of framing it and forming it, but it was still works religion. I came in the day believing that somehow it was by God's grace plus whatever else then I could add to it. And I was one of those that believed when Christ died, he died for every sin up to the point of your conversion. But then after that, you were held accountable for whatever took place from there forward. And I'll tell you, that religion had me running, because we were taught every night, you better get down on your knees, you better think of everything you ever thought evil or did evil or said evil, and confess it before the Lord, because if you don't, when judgment day comes, all that is still going to be there, and you're going to have to answer for it. And you might lose a reward. Everything was based on rewards. You don't want to lose that little jewel in your crown, do you? And so we were there polishing our crown every day as we could, getting out the brass cleaner. I won't say gold, because no one reached that standard in my mind, but at least the brass cleaner, trying to fix this thing up and be ready for this judgment. What delusion. But we see the same thing here with Cornelius, the centurion, because he was a religious man. We run into a lot of people that are religious. And when you look at them, you think, these folks, they're kind. And look, they pray, and they read the Bible. How could they not be the Lord's? But that's looking at things from the outward. Cornelius, in verse 2, it describes him as a devout man. You ever heard that expression, have your devotions every day? That's what a devout person does. You'll run into people like I do that tell me, boy, I'll tell you, I've been trying to read the Bible through in a year and read a portion every day. When I get behind, I feel guilty, and then I got a speed read, and everybody else saying they're reading like they're supposed to, and I'm not. And so that's what this word devout means. They're devout to what they've been taught. They're devout to their religion. And it says one that feared God with all his house. So you might say there, aha, see, he feared God. But it was according to the light that he had that he did this. When I look back even on my life, I was zealous. If you asked me at that point, Ken, do you fear God? I would have said yes, in the way that I had been taught. And such was the case here with Cornelius. And it says here, he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. No part of this says he was looking to Christ. What it's talking about is what described his devotedness. It was in works, giving alms to the people. Isn't that still what drives many people today that call themselves Christian or whatever? It's the fact that, oh, when they see somebody poor, I'm going to give something, and I hope the Lord sees it. And prayed to God always. Now, he was praying to God as he knew him. He was addressing prayers unto God as he knew him. But in none of this do we see mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ask me, well, Ken, what made the difference with you? Because up until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, I'd gone through the ranks, right on up into preacher school and the degrees and out in Africa. If you'd asked me at that time, I was doing the Lord's work. I was serving him. I was one of those that got up every morning and read the Bible and got my family about the table and had them sit there and listen to the Bible being read, whether they wanted to or not. We're going to do this. And teaching them, children, to pray, to address prayers to God. That was my life. And if you'd asked me at that point, Ken, are you a lost sinner? I would have said, you got to be kidding me. But here was a lost sinner in Cornelius, just like I was a lost sinner. And yes, I may not have thought that was going to necessarily get me salvation, but I certainly was working on it as a proof of salvation. Because I was taught that if you're saved and you've made your profession, God gives you the grace to do what you're supposed to do. And so I was busy about that particular religion. Now here is where God intervenes. And thank God he does. Because it says in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, that would be 3 PM, an angel of God, a messenger of God, coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now here's a point that we find in Scripture, is that when God is pleased to meet a sinner where he is, regardless of his religion, regardless of his works, and regardless of all the outward appearances of him being a child of God. Now, we can say in one sense he was. Why? Because he was one of God's elect. And certainly, even as with Paul, it says that he was separated from his mother's womb, but called by God's grace. So all of this that he was doing, but now comes the time when it's going to please God to reveal Christ in him and address him by name, Cornelius. See, all whose names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's for them that God the Father sent his Son into this world in the fullness of the time to redeem them. So Cornelius, I don't know whether he was one of these centurions that would have been posted at some point there at Jerusalem and have heard of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ or even witnessed it. I don't know. Certainly that would have gone through the ranks. And yet, at that point, he never saw himself as being one for whom Christ paid the debt. But he's about to find out. That's what I love about it. The work of the Spirit. You find out about it. And it says when he looked on him in verse 4, he was afraid. That's interesting, isn't it? Here was one who was called a devout man and gave alms to the people, prayed to God, and yet suddenly now was an intervention by God himself, which he had never known or experienced. And what does it say? He feared. Now he's about to truly fear God. See, that's what for me makes the difference between men's profession today, because you've got preachers out there trying to get people to walk an aisle, say a prayer, and they're walking down the aisle, you know, blowing their bubble gum and smiling, and everybody's, you know, happy, and they, woohoo, I just accepted Jesus. That's not how God deals with sinners. He's going to isolate them out, just like he said here, Cornelius. Why did he address them by name? Because he was one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he saw this messenger, it says the word angel, an angel of God coming to him, a messenger of God coming to him. For all we know, this could have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ is the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. Just like he met Paul on the road to Damascus. Here now is this encounter. And the reason I say that is because of what he said. When he saw this one who was addressing him, what does he say? What is it, Lord? I know we don't worship angels, but there's clearly here a revelation of Christ unlike he had ever known. This is a hardened soldier, and yet now dropped to his knees, trembling in fear. It's just like in Revelation concerning John, the disciple who had laid his head on Christ's breast when Christ was on this earth, and yet when Christ met him there on the Isle of Patmos, it says that he fell, as it were, as dead at Christ's feet. I'll tell you what the Lord does is strips us of any pride and glory. He wasn't thinking about himself being a centurion at this time. He wasn't thinking about his works or all that he had done. All he knew, he was in front of the Lord himself. And he was afraid. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. So this is an interesting thing because he does address him as a religious man. But what he's going to show him then is that's not enough. There's a reason that all of these alms and prayers come up before God, but now Cornelius, I'm going to show you the way. And he says, now send men to Joppa. And call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Here again is an interesting perspective in that God uses means. He's purposed that any that do hear the gospel or hear of Christ, they hear it through a man. That's why the Lord raises up gospel preachers. You might say, well, couldn't he have just addressed Cornelius directly himself? No, he could have, but that's not how he's purposed to do it. He's going to raise up a preacher. He's going to cause a preacher to be sent to him, just like anywhere in the world. that wherever God has his elect ones, he's going to raise up a preacher and send him that he might hear of Christ. And when the angel, the word means messenger, which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. What I see here is that when the Lord is pleased to reveal himself in someone, they act. There's no delay. This is a centurion who was used to taking orders. And now he had encountered in this special way the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that nothing else mattered. He immediately called two of his household servants and devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now here's where we begin to see what is the title of this particular study, and that is One Lord and One Gospel. Because you stop and think about Cornelius being a Roman, now sending for a Jew to come to him, and as the messenger said, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. This went contrary to all of his upbringing. A Jew does not tell a Roman what to do. It's just the opposite. I'm the Roman, we reign, we rule, and therefore it ought to be me telling him what to do. But that's not how God works. He's going to take the least likely instrument and use that instrument to bring down the mightiest of all. But having said that, we're going to see now how the Lord is purposing to bring these two together, that their paths cross. Because think about Peter now, a Jew who had never set foot in the house of a Gentile. That's how he was brought up. So we got these two from different cultures, from different upbringings, and yet the Lord's going to lay all that low and bring them together as brethren in Christ. So on the morrow, it says there in verse 9, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the house to pray about the sixth hour. Sixth hour would be at noon. And the reason was it was hot down in the houses. These were flat roofs. And so many times they would go up on top of the house, and they usually had some little shelter over top that they'd get under and just have some breeze. That was the air conditioning, some breeze to blow. Get up higher. So that's what Peter did, went up there, but he went up to pray as the Lord was drawing him. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, so he was getting ready for lunch, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. So here it's not just a dream that he had in the middle of the day, but heaven opened. So just as God appeared unto Cornelius in a vision, directed his word to Cornelius, here now, Peter, being hungry, and it says he would have eaten, and while they made ready, he fell in trance and saw heaven open. That's where all true revelation originates. It's from God in heaven. And a certain vessel, this would be a type of a sheet, descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now here's the kicker for Peter. He's a Jew. He was raised under the law. You had certain kosher foods and others that weren't. You can go to Kroger's today and find the kosher section. Those are ones that have been improved by some committee in New York that declares it now able. You can eat this and be okay. They're still trying to follow the law. This is what Peter was raised under. What did he see? All manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Here again, we carry a lot of baggage with us, don't we? We bring a lot of grave clothes. And especially when it comes to people of other cultures and languages and tribes, we all tend to look down our noses at people that don't do exactly like we do or think like we do. But again, what we're seeing here, there's one Lord, one gospel. And Peter, even to the point of saying, not so, Lord. You remember another time in Scripture when he said, not so, Lord? It's when the Lord was explaining to Peter that it was going to be by his death at the cross that he would suffer and die. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And that's when the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan, adversary. You don't know what you're saying. Here's the beautiful thing about our Lord is that he exposes us and meets us always at our point of rebellion. We still have a lot of prejudice. We still have a lot of these things that we hang on to. They're nothing but grave clothes. And when the Lord puts us in a situation that is going to challenge that upbringing or exactly what we think, he's going to bring it to light. And this is what he said, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now this is Peter, a preacher of the gospel, but put in a situation where he's anything but this, Lord. But again, we see where God rules and overrules. Where he's purposed to work in a heart, that person he's going to bring willingly, even if against their will, he's going to bring them willingly to bow to him. And that's why the voice spake unto him again the second time. And this is what I want you to see here. This is the lesson in all of this. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So what he's already addressing to Peter here, before Peter even knows it, is that, Peter, I am sending you to one, first of all, that is mine already, chosen by his grace, but secondly, that I've cleansed. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, his sin debt was paid. Why would you not want to go speak to him? But here the Lord's using the example of unclean foods. When it talks about four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air, you can go back to the Old Testament and read. These were things at one point the Lord said, you're not going to eat them like the other nations do. But here's where I tell you that God is going to have his way, because verse 16 says, this was done thrice. That means there was still some wiggling and some hesitating and trying to reason his way out of this, but the Lord wouldn't leave him alone, thankfully. You know, they have a doctrine they call irresistible grace. And that always puzzled me, because I think back of how the Lord taught me. There was resistance. As he first began to teach me and lay me low and show me that I was really a lost sinner, I fought that. Even though I didn't say it outwardly, but inwardly, there was a battle that was going on, but the Lord would not leave me alone, thankfully. And nor does he leave any alone that he's purposed to draw to himself. So this was done thrice, and then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now Peter, this is like what's behind the curtain. He doesn't know what's behind door one, two, or three. But here's a door that's been opened, and now he's wondering, what have I got here? It's God that's opened it. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, the Lord never does anything haphazardly. We've come upon scriptures before that we've read and we can't get our mind off. And we doubt in ourselves as to what it means. I remember that being the case when it became clear to me that all of scripture pertained to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And I will tell you that I was raising in my mind different scriptures where it may not have applied. Well, it might apply to Christ and his death here, but not here. And all of that the Lord had to take away, had to wipe clean. For me, it was a 3.5-month battle, because I couldn't believe that I had been trained in the scripture, just like Paul, raised in the traditions of men, and missed Christ. So he doubted within himself what this vision, what this revelation, which he had seen should mean. And while he was doubting, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. You talk about God's sovereign providence and timing and his purpose and will. Here he just now had this encounter himself, and here were these men. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Now imagine Peter This is a Roman delegation standing at his door. This would be like if the FBI came and knocked on your door and said, "We're the FBI, and we're here to see you." You're like, "What?" Peter, in his mind, is puzzling about what all this can be. But while Peter thought on the vision, here it is again. This is a spiritual work. The Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." When it says, "I have sent them," it says the Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ. Christ himself said that to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, that he would not leave them orphans. And here's proof. Anyone that for whom he's paid the debt, he's going to draw. So Peter, "I've sent them." And he knew Peter's heart. As it says, they're doubting nothing. God sees things as they are. He said, this is a matter of faith, believing Christ and going. So Peter went down to the men, verse 21, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man." Again, this was one by his appearance before men was just before men. This was a man, even though a Roman centurion, had a different spirit about him in how he dealt with men. It's not that he was justified before God based on any works of his own, but a just man and one that feared God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. In other words, a friend of the Jews. So he was relieving Peter's mind here of why he should not fear to go, but was warned from God by a holy angel or by a holy messenger. Again, I believe that this was an encounter with Christ himself, the messenger of the covenant, to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. So even these weren't sure what they would hear from Peter. And even Peter himself, I'm sure on his way, is puzzling about what it is exactly that God was sending him to do. Yet he knew this one thing, it was God sending him. Now I've traveled the world and been in many, many different situations through many different cultures and dealt with many different languages over the years. And in going, many times not knowing what the situation was that awaited me. And I'll tell you, there's many times that I've gone in fear and trembling. Because you go into some remote and isolated places and you feel exposed. And yet I know this, that wherever the Lord has sent me in this world, I never doubted as to when I got there who it is I was to declare and proclaim. I'm sure this is what was going through Peter's mind. The Spirit of God already preparing him that don't look on their faces is like what God told Jeremiah. Don't fear their faces. Or their culture, or their position, whether they're kings or princes or whatever it may be, don't think ahead, Christ told his disciples, as to what you'll say. But the Spirit will direct you to speak when that time is given. So I know that Peter, we know that from the day of Pentecost. He was one that in whom the Spirit of God had revealed Christ and already had faced arrest, already stood before the Sanhedrin and been jailed for preaching Christ. And yet now was a mission to the unknown because he'd never, to this point, ever been sent to preach to a Gentile. See, Peter was raised up to be apostle to the Jews, but now suddenly, when these came and announced that they came in the name of Cornelius the centurion, this is a different story here. This is a Gentile. In fact, here we have an example in this testimony of one that was brought into the church, into Christ's body, who was not a Jew. But God had always purposed that the Gentiles should be brought in, and here now begins that work, where he calls this one out. And a very unlikely person. It's not some lowly Gentile out there in the streets that he found, but a centurion, one with authority, even to arrest him, should that have been the cause? And so, verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And we read over that pretty quickly, but this is not customary that a Jew should receive a Gentile into their house and receive them. So already we see the Lord at work in Peter's heart here. And on the morrow, so he went to sleep in peace, even knowing there's some Gentiles in his house. He didn't sleep with one eye open. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The scriptures always say, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. So even for these that would accompany him, even though it was Peter being sent, this was a work of God's grace, that these Jews from Jerusalem should go with him, or from Joppa. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, so this was about a day's journey, a walk from Joppa to Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them. There again, we see a picture of the work of grace in the heart, already at work, causing Cornelius to wait for them. He had things to do, people to see. He had orders. And yet none of that mattered until this matter was settled. We find him waiting for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He didn't even know yet what this one was about to say, but it must be important. And as Peter was coming in, here's the part where we see that Cornelius still had those grave clothes. He still had those idolatrous thoughts. It says he met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. In other words, his first thought was, this must be somebody if God is sending him to me. And that's where we read here, Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. How do you know that the spirit of grace is in the heart of a preacher? It's when he takes his place right along with everybody else. Wherever you find somebody exalting themselves above the people, and I'll tell you that immediately, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching for you. But I'm a man among men. I am just one dying man telling other dying men where's the hope. That's it. We must be careful not to revere the messenger, not to revere the preacher. But men love it. They like to dress in a certain way, talk in a certain way, so that when people see them, they're bowing down to them or they're making some motion toward them as if they're somebody. You'll not find that with one of God's servants. Peter took him up immediately saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Imagine Peter's surprise. He's coming to speak to Cornelius, but the Lord had already gathered a congregation. Now a place of worship in this man's house, Cornelius. And all these others were gathered according to God's sovereign purpose and will. And he said unto them, verse 28, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. That's the very first thing that Peter is explaining here is, in essence, I'm here even against my upbringing, against everything that I have ever known to this point. So he was still adjusting to the temperature, if you will. But God has showed me. See, this is what makes the difference. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So the Lord had met him already at his point of rebellion and had brought him low to acknowledge that if the Lord has set his favor upon any person, I don't care what their cultural background, color of skin, language, etc., we dare not call them unclean. Now we know, we live in the South, we deal with a lot of prejudice down here, a lot of division. And people kind of excuse that. Well, here's where the whites meet, and here's where the blacks meet, and never the twain shall meet. But I'll tell you, if the Lord should begin to bring in, I don't care whether they're white, black, or red, whatever it is, then we receive them based on this truth alone, that God by his grace and mercy, has saved the people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We've got people in politics worried about the browning of America, as if somehow there's blessing in being white. When you stop and think about heaven for a moment and compare how many whites there are in the world compared to the rest of the world, that's a small number. And then narrow it down even further to how many elect there are. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of white religion. But how many truly are elect of God, for whom Christ paid the debt? I'll tell you, it's not going to matter in glory, because there's no distinction. Paul said that. He said, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. All that we know is that in glory will be sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And again, you show our prejudice. We always assume that we're going to be worshiping in English. I believe that's why the scripture said there's going to be a new tongue given, a new song. I don't know what it is. I just know that there's going to be, again, one language that God is going to give those that are around the throne. And they're not going to be divided up by color or race or culture. Everybody there is going to be having but one message, and that is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory. And here it's definitive, isn't it? From this point forward, this was no longer an issue with Peter. Now, he's going to have trouble as we get into chapter 11 when he goes back to try to explain this to the Jews of what on earth, Peter, you were doing in the house of a Gentile. But what is clear here in verse 28 is, God has showed me. When God teaches you something, there's nothing that any man can take away. I've had people that say they believe in grace that question why I ever left the shores of the United States to go overseas to preach. Spent my time in Africa preaching. That's just their view of what, well, why would you even go there? Well, I went there because the Lord sent me, number one, and number two, He has His elect from those places. And when I think back even now, all the different places where the Lord has taken me to preach the gospel in different cultures, languages, and foods that you're exposed to, and disease, and climate, and other things. Why do that? Except for the Lord has His sheep that He's going to call. And the same answer I would give is Peter here. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So here's a point that's driven home to those of us that profess to know something of God's grace. We never look on anybody. I don't care how unkempt they look or how different they may seem to us, and put our nose up at them and think, no, such was I. So that's who we are. We're nothing but sinners, maggots. Who am I, one worm raising my head against another worm and thinking that somehow I'm better? God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you. Notice, without gainsaying. This is marking out some preachers that there's a salary to be paid. If I'm, you know, this is their hardship salary. I'll preach here for this, but if you want me to go there, then this is what I require. That's gainsaying. Without being influenced by money, or anything that's going to be a personal profit to me, is what Peter's saying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. See, the Lord hasn't even told Peter why he's there. This is his way of just telling him, look, I'm one man amongst others. Here we are all together, so tell me, why am I here? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. See, initially it was an angel or a messenger. Now it's clearly a man. He's had some time to think about this since that time passed. In bright clothing, this could be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, a revelation of Christ to him, his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. That's why when he saw him, he fell on his face in fear, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And there it is again, verse 33. You see that? Immediately. When the Lord's at work, there's no hesitation. There's no, well, I have to go consult somebody first. See, that's what people do when they come initially and they hear this gospel being preached. It's like I was talking to a man this week. This Lord opened the opportunity. And when I got done, he said, this is the most unbelievable thing. He said, I've gone to church all my life. I've read the Bible all my life, but I've never heard this. I said, well, might be pleased that the Lord would open your eyes now to hear it. But I know this, it's like I told him, you won't go asking your preacher about this. Go home and deal with God. Take these scriptures that I was going through. All I did was give him some scriptures to think about. And there were scriptures he had read. He acknowledged that. And yet had never seen how it pertained to Christ and him crucified. But if it's just a shaking of the bones when people get unsettled, what do? They run to their preacher. Let me go consult my preacher. That's one of the worst things you could do, because he's going to talk you out of it. Even Paul said that when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, there in Galatians, he said he didn't consult with flesh and blood. He was shut up to God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even here, Cornelius, he didn't have to ask permission. This was the Lord directing, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Because he described there that it had been 4 days ago. So 4 days had gone by where the Lord had him in waiting. He's not on our timetable, but it'll be in his time. So he's saying, you've done well to come. Now therefore, verse 33, are we all here present? Notice, before God. I wonder if we have that consciousness even now as we meet that we're before God. This was the consciousness that was given Cornelius to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He's saying to Peter, I didn't call you here to entertain me. I didn't call you here to talk about the differences between Jew and Roman. I need to hear a word from the Lord. And I'll tell you, such is the hunger that the Lord puts in the heart of one of his own. Give me Christ or I die. And this is where I want you to see, and we'll have to stop here and continue on later. But I want you to see Peter without preparation, without script. There's some preachers that can't stand up unless they got a script in front of them. They got to be reading and talking, reading and talking, reading and talking. He has nothing. This is the Lord that directed him. But he said, and this is how the Spirit directs. Who would you rather hear? Somebody's got a script and they're just reading the script and then it's time to go. Or would you rather have somebody that the Spirit of God is directing in what they say? I know what I'd rather have. Of a truth, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's the first. See, what Peter's doing is confessing his own grave clothes. Because at a point, he did believe somehow God was a respecter of persons. In spite of everything that he knew about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here again was where he had to be stripped low. And that's why the title of this message is One Lord, One Gospel. God does not respect one person over another by way of saying, well, it's because he likes this one and who they are and what they do better than this one. No. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What he's saying is, I see it more plainly now than I ever did. We're not even aware of our prejudices many times until the Lord exposes it. But in every nation, verse 35, he that feareth him, and here he's talking now about in truth, and worketh righteousness. So there's the part where I often say there's enough in the scripture to cause blind people to stumble. Because they're going to look at that and say, ah, see, God did respect Cornelius' works. But I'll tell you this, if he was speaking of Cornelius here, then he wouldn't be calling it righteousness. There's only one righteousness that God ever has accepted and approved, and that is the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to fear God now is not to fear him on some legalistic fear, but to fear him by the Spirit of God. And to work righteousness, that word work means to live according to that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ earned and accepted and God imputed already, and therefore is accepted with him. Notice the difference of the language of Scripture with what preachers are saying today. They're saying if you do this or you do that, then and you accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, it's you accepting him. But here it talks about him being accepted of God. So where you find one that truly fears God in Christ and lives under the righteousness, that justice that God accepted of the hand of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says is accepted with him. That's an interesting way of putting it. Already accepted with him. We just come to find out about it. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, notice, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's why I say you can't read verse 35 without verse 36. He's directing him to what it is or who it is we fear and how it is that we have a righteous standing before God and acceptance with him. It's not even based upon being a Jew or a Roman. And notice those words. He is Lord of all. So there it is. One Lord. One gospel. And that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And there again, where you see that word, who is the word but Christ? He's speaking here to Cornelius. You, Cornelius, could not have lived in this land and been where you were without having heard at least with your ears of this one. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. The word anointed is the word Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, Jesus is his name, Christ is his title, the anointed one, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. He wasn't just a man going about doing good. He was God in the flesh. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So here we see Peter knowing nothing about this man or his background or anything. The Spirit of God has directed him to do what? Preach Christ and him crucified. Not only his death on behalf of sinners such as Cornelius, but his resurrection. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people. So even here, Peter is showing us by the Spirit of God that this message isn't for everybody. Christ, when he was raised, didn't go around publicly like he had before he died. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. At the time, Peter didn't realize that meant all people. Even though the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, there were people there from different lands and countries that heard the message of Christ in their language. And to testify, verse 42, that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Whosoever believeth in him is because Christ paid their debt. And they receive the remission of sins based upon not their believing, but based upon his work accomplished for them, which the Spirit of God then grants that faith to believe. What a message. We can come back and just dwell on this particular message and see how all of Scriptures pertain to all sinners of all tribes and nations and tongues, because it all has to do with Christ. I was raised to believe that the Old Testament, that had to do with the Jews, and the New Testament, that has to do with the church up to a point, and then God's going to take the church out, and then he's going to go back to work again with the Jews, like he's got two different people, two different processes, two different ways of salvation. You won't find that in Scripture. Peter's here taking the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and saying, verse 43, to him, it's not do what the Scriptures teach, but who do the Scriptures teach? To him. Give all the prophets witness. So if we ever go back and read the Old Testament anywhere and don't search for Christ, then we read amiss. It's not a matter of taking this Bible and trying to find some personal blessing out of it for ourselves. No, it's what does it have to say of Christ? That through his name, whosoever believeth in him, it doesn't say whosoever, but whosoever believeth. Where does faith originate? But by God, by his Spirit, given to those for whom Christ paid the debt, and therefore they have that assurance that they have remission of sins. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to stop there because the next part is where the Spirit of God manifests himself in a mighty way to show that exactly what Peter said, what the Lord had purposed. You can read out of hand if you want to. It's a good story. Let's take our hymn books and let's sing this hymn 351. We'll stand and sing this and then we'll be dismissed. 351.
Jesus gave me near the cross there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever. Shall find rest beyond the river. Hear the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Hear the cross, the watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
All right, well, have a good rest of the day. Lord, we'll see you next time. We're supposed to.